It's always amazing to me the topic that they sort of assign me and give to me. It's always something that I feel guilty about myself. It's always something that I'm like, man, did you pick the right guy for this? You know, one year I was asked to teach on contentment, and it was like right after I had just like spent stupid amounts of money on stupid stuff, and I felt guilty, and then I came here and taught you guys about the thing that I don't even know how to do myself. And so, you know, I kind of feel that way a little bit this morning when I was asked to talk about the fear of speaking truth. We're going to slay the giant of fear. And I wanted to start, I found this picture of a faucet. And, you know, I think it was Robert that said the opposite of fear is not courage, but the opposite would be faith. And I was thinking about this, and one of my elders back home, when I told him the topic I was speaking on, I said, you know, we're going to slay the giant of fear of speaking the truth, or teaching the truth. And he said, well, I'm not sure you can do that. And this dude is up in his 80s, one of my most respected mentors that I've ever had. And he's been through it, man. He's been through it. He's seen a lot of amazing things in ministry over the years. And he said, I'm not sure that you can ever get rid of fear of speaking the truth, but you can certainly speak the truth in spite of the fear. And so I got to thinking about that, and it's kind of like a faucet. You know, if fear is turned on, it does not mean that you can't turn on even more faith and overwhelm it. Let's say one is cold and one is hot, and you turn on enough faith and it just overcomes the other side. It's still there, but you can still speak. And I didn't want you guys to get discouraged. Even now, with the Bible knowledge that I have, and it's so vast, I'm telling you, no, it's not really. But even where I am today, I still get nervous when I'm going to have to address sin in somebody's life, or I'm going to have to speak up and be the only one speaking up about something. When I'm going to have to speak truth, I still get nervous. I still get that weird feeling on my inside. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes that feeling, though, it ends right there with that feeling. We don't say a word. And then we just feel crappy later. Say, man, I wish I had spoke up. I wish I had said something. I wish I had done this, because the fear crippled us. But I want you to take courage to know that just because there's fear there doesn't mean that it can't be met with faith. And it doesn't mean that you can't speak truth in spite of your fear. I would even contend that the fear is kind of a good thing. You know, if I just had no problem when Wes screwed up and he did something simple, if I just had no problem, I just really enjoyed talking to him about his sin, that would be a problem. You know, but it's a good thing that I get nervous and I feel weird inside and I hate it. You know, it's because that's going to help me not just teach him truth or speak truth into his life, but it's going to help me to do what the Bible says we're supposed to do, and that's speak truth in what? In love. So that fear is not necessarily all bad. So don't be discouraged. You know, you're also in good company. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, look at what he says. In Ephesians 6, this is right after he talks about the full armor of God, putting on the spiritual armor of God. He says, pray also for me. The super Apostle Paul, right? Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it what? Fearlessly, as I should. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with this idea. The fear wasn't just gone. He didn't just step to the podium every time that he had to speak or address these big crowds or his fellow brothers in the Jewish faith, and he was gonna have to come to his defense. He was trembling on the inside. He even says that about himself in the book of Corinthians. He says, man, I didn't come to you in power and eloquence, but I came to you scared and weakness. Paul had to pray about this. We need to pray about this. As we think about slaying the giant of fear of speaking truth, we need to begin with prayer, I believe. Moses was the same way. You can think of countless leaders that you find yourself in the company of. If you find yourself afraid to speak truth for God, you find yourself in good company. I mean, Paul, Moses. Man, the burning bush had to talk to him to convince him that he was God's man. He says, man, what about Aaron? Wouldn't that be better? Why don't you get Aaron? And God says, who made your mouth? There's a question for you. When you think about, am I going to speak truth for God? Am I going to let fear cripple me? Ask yourself, who made this thing that makes this noise? You know, who made it? God made it. God made it. Your mouth, your tongue was not meant for evil. Your tongue was meant to speak life. You think about being made in the image of God. When He spoke, what happened? Amazing things, creative things. That ought to be the same with us. He made our mouth. Peter and John were also in their company. Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin and they say, man, judge for yourselves who we ought to obey. You are God. You are God. Stop preaching about Jesus. We can't help but speak about the things we've seen and heard. You think they weren't scared? Man. Standing before the Sanhedrin, they were scared. Remember old Peter? Once upon a time, right during the crucifixion, while Jesus, all that terrible stuff was happening to him, they said, hey, weren't you with him? It wasn't that long ago that this Peter was like scared, and he allowed that to not be met with faith, but he allowed it to paralyze him and cripple him, and he even denied knowing Jesus. But man, by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, prayer enters the picture again. Look at this. In Acts 4:29, this is actually all of the disciples. This is all of the disciples here, not just Peter and John. It says, now Lord, consider their threats. Now these threats were made to Peter and John, but now all the disciples are together. They're talking about it. And he says, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They had to pray about this. And then earlier in that passage, it says, when the Sanhedrin, when all these folks that brought Peter and John together and was reprimanding them, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Guys, I want that to be said of me. Don't you?
Amen.
Don't you want people to look at you and say, man, they've been with Jesus, man. It's obvious. Man, just look at how they're not that smart, you know. Not all that talented, but man, they're so bold and they're so courageous. It has to be coming from Jesus. Paul says this in Philippians 1:27-28. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened, right? In any way by those who oppose you. And this is similar to what was said back in Acts 4. He says, this is a sign, right? They saw the courage back in Acts 4 and they said they must be with Jesus. Here, same concept. This is a sign that they will be destroyed, but that you'll be saved, and that by God. When you meet fear with faith and let your mouth that God gave you speak on His behalf in the scariest circumstances, it's going to be a sign to those that are listening. And something deeper is happening than you just saying something. It's deeper than just the words coming out of your mouth, but it's the fact that you're doing it at all. It means so much. And guys, this is something we need to be praying and striving together about. This isn't an alone battle. This is something we need to be doing together, encouraging each other's faith. Encourage, you get it? It's putting courage in to each other. That's why it's so important that we continue to assemble together, right? Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more encourage each other, right? It's about putting courage in. I thought, what better thing to do this morning than before we start talking about how to slay the giant, why don't we pray about it? Can we do that? Let's pray. I'll give you a moment just to pray to your God what you want to say to Him about slaying the giant of fear, and then I'll wrap us up. God, you created every one of us. You're the one in charge, not us. And God, I pray for each individual in this room that we will more and more remind ourselves of who's really in charge of this life thing that we're doing. God, that you gave us a mouth, that you gave us our hearts, you gave us the breath that's in our lungs. You're the reason that we live, move, and have our being. How dare we not speak up for you? Because we're afraid. God, the devil does all kinds of tricks and all kinds of crazy things that make us fearful. And Father, I pray for this group that they will not be a group that's paralyzed by fear, but that they'll be a group that meets fear with faith and speaks up for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, one reason it's difficult to speak truth, and one reason why we get afraid to do so is because the devil does a really good job of clouding truth and filling us with lies and distorting truth. There's all kinds of schemes that he has, but one is let's just attack truth altogether, okay? I want to show you some pictures. Who has any idea what that is? Wood, you think? This is actually under a microscope. And you know what I forgot to do? I hope I can remember what these are. I've got a whole list of these. I was supposed to write down what they are so I didn't lose track. I think I've got it. But this is a vinyl record, like magnified by like 1,000 times. It's a vinyl record. Now, you couldn't make any sense. It looks like the Grand Canyon or a section of it or something. But it's a vinyl record. All right, give me a guess. What do you think it is?
Watermelon.
I do love watermelon. I also love what this is. What'd you think? A hot dog filled with Jell-O? No. You'd never guess it unless you've seen it before. It's chocolate.
What?
Chocolate. Super magnified chocolate. Now, who wants to eat chocolate now? You know, it's like some... Right? All right, who wants to guess this one? What is it? What?
Sour straws.
No, it's not sour straws. This is a guitar string. A guitar string. I know, it's crazy. It's super magnified. You'd never guess. I mean, it's like way, way electron microscope kind of magnified. Like thousands of dollar microscope magnified, okay? What about this? You're pretty close. It is fabric. It's not Velcro. This is a football shirt. Like that mesh kind of material that football shirts are made out of. Super magnified. All right? This is dust. It's really colorful. It's dust. Dust particles. Which includes cat hair and some other stuff probably. Now, you'll never guess this one. It's blood clotting. This is your blood, what it looks like, super magnified when it's clotting, making a scab. Crazy, huh?
Can you give us a hint for the next?
All right, what is this? Asparagus, right? Or some onion plants, right? No, it's your eyelashes. Somebody needs to moisturize. That's all I know. All right. Any guesses?
Skin.
What?
Tongue.
It is your tongue, man. Give her a high five, somebody. All right, tongue. I'm not sure how to feel about that. That you know that. Okay.
Back to your tongue.
Did you say my tongue? It is someone's tongue. It's the bacteria on the surface of the tongue. This is why you brush your tongue, not just your teeth. Nasty, boy. Nasty. All right, what about this? S'mores. Looks like cereal or something, like with some marshmallows. It's salt and pepper. Salt and pepper, super magnified. You said this earlier. What's this? Velcro. Velcro. It's one little grain of instant coffee. One little grain of instant coffee. Y'all are gonna love this. It's dental floss that's been used, yeah. So. I didn't mean to have this many, okay. We'll move on. But this is the surface of a strawberry. This is, it's a, I forget what species of fly it is, like a blue something fly. So this is its larva, okay, at the larva stage. Looks like something off Men in Black or something, yeah. But that's the larva of a fly. All right, so we'll leave him up for just a second. Now, why did I show you super zoomed in pictures? Here's why. Here's something that the devil does. Here's something that our enemy does. See, he knows a lot of cool ways to get us nervous about speaking the truth. And one of the ways is if he could just call into question what truth is to begin with and get our eyes looking at the wrong things. And the way that he does this, you know, I saw Francis Chan one time. He put together this hat and it had all these things dangling all over the rim. And it was just things of the world and things of this life. And he's like, you know, the devil just put stuff right there, man. It's like we look, oh, there's still stuff, right? And that's really what he does. But he puts it like right here. And so it's right there. It's the only thing we can focus on. It's the only thing we can see. And it's so close that we can't even make any sense of what we do see. He does that. He puts it right there, and we can't get beyond it. We can't even figure it out. He super zooms in on all the wrong stuff. And last night when Lynn was sharing, one of the things that occurred to me, I walked over and shared with Wes, and I told him I was going to add it to my lesson and talk about it. But one thing that he talked about was like the Confederate flag. You know, it looks like on Facebook, like the Confederacy is at war with the Skittles plant or something, you know? And so they're just, you know, that's what's going on. It looks like that's the only thing going on in the whole world. Right? That's it. That must be it. That's the only thing to talk about. Right? Or so the devil. See, I think what's happened, that's the devil at work. It's not that there's not something to be said about all that stuff. That's fine. But there's something bigger. And if he could get us just focused on this bunch of a piece of cloth dangling on a pole, who cares? You know what I'm saying? And the reason why who cares, it's not that I'm not insensitive to, you know, the slavery deal and what that flag represents. I get all that. But here's why who cares. Because somebody's dying that needs Jesus. And it doesn't, he can be saved or he can go to hell, and it doesn't matter if the flag's waving around. Right? And so that's why it's like the devil is super zoomed in that stuff and put it all over our Facebook. It's the only thing we can pay attention to while people are dying right next to us that we could have done something about. But we're too busy fighting this giant that's like a fake giant. It doesn't even matter. Let me go here and fight this fake giant while this really, really real one is just kicking my butt. He gets us to focus on the just trivial, unimportant things sometimes when there's something much, much bigger at stake. What we need to do, if we're going to be serious about overcoming fear and speaking truth, we need to be in the truth. We need to be in God's Word and zoomed in on that, trying to make sense of that. Jesus said, and this is in his famous prayer in John 17, he says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Do we believe that, guys? I mean, it's easy to say yes. But you know, is the whole thing truth or just some parts of it? See, because everything's being brought into question now. See, now that we're talking about zooming in on truth, and let's say you start zooming in on truth, you know the next thing the devil's going to do? Now that your attention is to the Word and you're spending time in the Word, you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to dismantle that. He's going to start trying to distort that or call into question that. Well, you know, Paul was just a chauvinist, you know. Or Paul, it was just a cultural thing that they were dealing with at the time. All this kind of junk. And it's going to minimize and water down this thing that Jesus said would sanctify us. This thing that God, the Word says, man, it's God's breath. It came out of Him, and now it's on pages. Oh no, it's just, you know, the devil said, no, it's just men, outdated, wrote it down. They're stuck in the Stone Ages, right? Now everybody's enlightened suddenly. Man, y'all's generation is brilliant. You figured out stuff that nobody has in years. It's awesome. Give me a break. God's Word is God's Word. It's not going anywhere. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. But the devil gets busy distorting. Scripture talks about this over and over. It warns against it. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, rather we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In Acts 20, it says, even from your own number, men will arise and do what? Distort the truth. Shouldn't shock you that this is happening. If you want a church that approves the homosexual lifestyle, if you want a church that approves, you know, getting plastered, there are some. I've got friends, I've got family members that teach that kind of stuff. Pick whatever lifestyle you'd like to live, and there's a group that puts Jesus' name on it somewhere.
That's right.
Just pick what you want to do. You can find it. They draw away. That just sends chills up my spine. Jesus wants us to be His disciples, and yet there are men that are going to rise up and distort the truth and draw away disciples from Jesus and say, come follow me. Wow. I don't know if that... If you wanted to be scared of something, that's something to be fearful of. Not speaking truth for Jesus. 2 Peter 3, 16. He writes the same way, talking about Paul's letters. Peter is talking about Paul. He says he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain things that are hard to understand. I mean, you ever read Paul? Sometimes he doesn't know how to end a sentence. I mean, he's got like 50 commas, and you're like, try reading that, man, and emphasizing at the right spots and stuff. It's like, wow, come on, Paul. It's hard to understand sometimes, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. To their own destruction. Jesus never spoke against homosexuality. You ever heard that? Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Right? That's a bunch of hogwash. Did he say the exact words? No, but he talked plenty about marriage and talked plenty about Adam and Eve and the original design and all these things. It's not real hard to put it together and say, yeah, he did talk about it. And why do you talk about something that's a given anyway? Right? To who he was? Who was he talking to? People had the law. It was clear. He didn't have to speak about it. There's a lot of things he didn't speak about. He didn't speak about pedophilia. You think Jesus is cool with it? That's the next thing coming down the line, by the way. There's already stuff in the works. Love wins, right? It's not love. God is love. They distort it to their own destruction. Who can do this? Raise your hand if you can do the magic eye stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Auto stereograms. You ever heard of it? Who has never seen this before? Are you serious? Wow. All right, y'all get... Have you seen it?
I haven't seen this one.
Okay. So, what you do, what you're supposed to do is kind of get really close to it and then back away and take your eyes out of focus, look through the picture instead of at the picture. what helps me is I like cross my eyes for a little while and let it get fuzzy, and then it sort of comes into to view. Can anybody see what it is?
It's a face.
No.
We get a miss, strike one.
Can anybody see it? What? It's a heart. It's a big heart in the middle of the screen. And if you do it right, it'll pop right off the page. It'll sink in like 3D without any glasses. But they will, listen, there's some people in the room that will never see it. You'll spend the rest of the day, you'll ask me after class, can I see that slide? And you'll never see it. You won't be able to. But others will. Others can see it right away. And now some of you who have figured it out won't see anything but that now. Don't blink, it goes away, right? It's a really cool thing. You know, why am I showing you this? I used to think Jesus was like me. When he had an audience, he wanted to be the best presenter possible and just spoon feed you, make you get it for sure. There's no way you can miss it. Just communicate clear. That's not how he rolled at all. I used to think parables were an assisting, a teaching help. It's not. If you read what Jesus says about why he taught in parables, he taught in parables so that they wouldn't get it. Think about the time it says Jesus had all these big crowds of people and he walks up and he says, there was a farmer. Went out sowing his seed. Some fell on the dirt. Some fell on the rocks. Right? Some fell on the path. I'm not mocking Jesus, but gotta be careful here. No. But he comes out and he says that, and then he tells the story of the parable, and then he says, see ya. That's all he does. What he does, drops the mic. Yeah. I killed it, you know. But get this, there were people that went home, they never saw it. They never got it. You know who got it? The ones that leaned in closer and said, what in the world were you talking about? I don't get it. That's why Jesus taught them parables. Because the ones who really wanted to get it, the ones who would take the effort and spend the effort to get it, they would get it. Right. And once they got it, man, then they had a message and they had an understanding that others didn't have, and then he could use them to go communicate that to the world. Guys, understand this. Angels long to look into some of the things that you have the privilege of looking into. It's been put at your disposal. There you get it. How dare we not do something with it? How dare we not say, hey, look, man, just cross your eyes and look. You know, how dare we not like explain this stuff to people? You get it. Blessed are you who get it, Jesus would say. The secrets of the kingdom. Look at this, Matthew 13, 11. And verse 13. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, he says, but not to them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Here's another problem. Winston Churchill says, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to put its pants on. That's true. It's very true. And it speaks to today. This man was prophetic and didn't even have a clue. Think about it. How fast did this spread? Before truth had a chance to put his pants on and try to do something. They lit up the White House, man, in a rainbow. And I've been trying to think of the, you know, out of all the Skittles versus the Confederacy on Facebook, I've been trying to think of the best careful comment for Facebook. I haven't posted yet, but this is mine. You can steal it if you want. I didn't patent it. But this is my response. I don't think it means what you think it means. If you don't get this, you should slap yourself and go watch The Princess Bride tonight. Okay, one of the greatest movies of all time, in my opinion. But, you know, the guy keeps saying, inconceivable, right? And he says it finally enough times that he looks and says, I do not think this means what you think it means. You know? And the rainbow doesn't mean what people think it means. The word gay doesn't mean what people think it means. All those words have been hijacked. The concept of a rainbow, are you serious? Pro-homosexuality? Really? It's the promise that God won't flood the earth again. But you better not keep testing him. I heard somebody say, man, if God doesn't do something to us now, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah a big apology. Amen. Now, I don't think they're really proposing that God needs to say he's sorry about something. I think the point is there's something going to go down. Man, just, it blows my mind how far off base the devil has allowed us to get. I thought this was really cool. I think Tupac said it. represent. <No. laughs> Realize. That's not hard to remember, is it? Realize. We need to pray that God opens the eyes of our heart, that we have realize to really see what's going on. Right? We got to look hard. Not just take things at surface value, at face value. We need to look hard at things and think. Not just get swept in the commotion, right? Swept up in the movements that the world is making. What an awful idea. We need to be in the Word. We need to make sure we know what truth is and we don't let the devil create fear because we don't have real confidence in what truth really is. See, if I'm not confident about what the truth is, I'm going to be fearful about sharing it, aren't I? I got to get in the Word and be convinced. Someone once said, I don't know who, but props to them. Someone once said, you can't convince someone unless you're convinced. You got to be, let me say it this way. I am convinced that in order to convince, you must be convinced. It's a lot of convincing. But think about it. If you're not convinced of the truth, another girl said, I'm better at convincing someone of a lie than of the truth. You know why? Because that person's not very convinced of the truth. But someone who's convinced, man, you can see it in their body language. You can see it in their face. So when you share truth, man, don't just share truth. Share it in a way that they just know, man, there's no doubt in your mind. But don't be fake about it. Get that convinced. Know that you're on the same page with God and then go speak for Him. I love pranks. I do. This is a clear fingernail polish on a bar of soap. This works. The soap won't after this, okay? It's a fun prank. Try it. It's hilarious. They'll be like trying to lather up and nothing happens, right? It's really, really awesome. Alright, I love these pranks. This is evil. Colgate instead of the filling in the Oreo cookie. A classic, one of my favorites, I have to admit. Saran wrap on the toilet bowl. Works really good when someone's groggy in the morning. Ah, you know, it's like, oh man, hello. It's really evil for the ladies, I'm sorry, but that's terrible. I love this. Voice activated, just say paper towel, please. You can buy these stickers, and I'm going to, okay, I haven't yet, but I've got to see this in action. There's nothing better than physical humor to me. To see some old guy going, please! I'll be good the rest of the week, I promise. Awesome. But Mark Twain was right. He said, it's easier to fool people than to convince them that they've been fooled. It is. And it's far funner. It's funner? Is that a word? It's far more fun. Man, try to tell somebody they've been wrong or someone tricked them. No, I'm not. You didn't fool me, man. But it's easy to fool them. A lot easier than to communicate the truth to them. There's another one that I'm going to do. These are stickers. And, yeah, you just peel the back off, put them on a wall. And probably the best target is like an airport. Because, you know, there's nothing worse than when your phone gets to 1%, right? Your phone gets to 1% and you're like, ah, life is going to end. The sky is falling. Where's the charger? And then imagine, you're like, yes, the Oasis, there it is. Ah, no, and then it dies in your hands. Terrible. But I'm going to do this. It's done. Might as well speak it into existence. I'm going to do this and watch with my video camera. It's going to be hilarious. Coming to YouTube near you. All right, so. But you know, more realistically, the reason I put that up there, guys, a Christian who doesn't speak truth, who just lets fear cripple them, is like a sticker, but really it's more like this, because we actually do have power. We have the potential. So it's more like we're just plugged it off and we won't let anybody have access. But the point is, a Christian that doesn't speak truth, that doesn't meet that fear with faith and actually let his mouth work for God, is like a useless sticker. It has the appearance of godliness, but denies its power. I'm not making this stuff up. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, says that terrible times are coming, right? And one of the terrible things that's going to come is that people will have a form of godliness but deny its power, have nothing to do with such people. And I put the opposite here. What we're really called to is to be disciples of Jesus. Very powerful people. He even, you know, contended that we'd do even greater things than he. I don't know what that means exactly. Wow. But I know it means I ought to be doing more than I'm doing. Right, because I hadn't got to the Jesus level yet. But I'm supposed to, according to him. He says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, what? Full of grace and truth. If you're His disciple, there's no lowering that expectation. You have to be full of grace and truth. That's who you're supposed to be. Every circumstance you meet, grace and truth. Grace and truth. I'm scared. No, grace and truth. That's who we are. And now, the intro's over. Turn your Bibles over here. You're going to need a Bible. Hopefully you got one. Let me pull mine out here. Okay, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 22. There's a lot of guys I could have talked about. We could have talked about Jeremiah. You know, when God comes to him and says, you're going to speak for me, Jeremiah says, but I'm just a kid. I'm too young. And God says, don't give me that excuse. You're who I picked. You're going to have to bring some terrible news. You're going to cry a lot. You know, because of it. But you're gonna deliver. You're gonna be my mouthpiece. You're gonna be my servant in this way, and you're gonna speak. Moses, the same way. We could talk about him. We could talk about Noah. He had to go address the multitudes and be like the only one. Him and his family getting on the boat, and everybody else just going to their deaths, drowning. What a horrible message he had to deliver. Isaiah. We could talk about Peter. We could talk about Paul. We have some. Or how about all the minor prophets, the ones that actually have books next, you know, books named after them. There's a lot of guys we could have talked about. I'm going to talk about one maybe you haven't even heard of. Some of you will have heard of this guy, but I think some maybe not. His name is Micaiah. Not Micah, like the one that gets a book, but Micaiah. So let's start in verse 1 and let's read about Micaiah. For 3 years, there's no war between Aram and Israel. Syria, okay? Syria and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram? So he asked Jehoshaphat, will you go with me? I mean, it's like a movie scene. Will you go with, will you fight with me? You know, it's awesome. But will you go with me and fight against Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel. Here's his knee-jerk response. I am as you are, my people as your people. And that's probably how it sounded, right? Don't you think? My horses are your horses. You know, it's awesome. I love it. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, there's a bright idea. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets. We're like, man, yeah, this is going good, right? Give it time. So the king brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. Now, if you're the king, how's that sound? So what you had in mind to do, now you got 400 yes men saying, let's go. Pretty easy decision, right? Prophets. But Jehoshaphat, there was something about these prophets. We don't know what, it doesn't tell us, but there was something obviously wrong, because Jehoshaphat, who was already on board, yeah, your horses are my horses, he looks at the situation and he's like, wait a minute. The king of Israel, but Jehoshaphat, verse 7, asked, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered, Jehoshaphat, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say such a thing, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, can you see them? The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them, all 400 of them there. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, or something like that, made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are all destroyed. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The messenger had gone to summon Micaiah, said to him, look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. Wow. Now, for a moment, put yourself in Micaiah's shoes. How are you feeling right about now? You've been summoned in a hurried fashion to come speak to the king. You've been told by the guy that came to get you, look, all these 400 folks are already saying this. Just get on board with it and let's get this over with and let's go. Can't relate, right? Talk about peer pressure. Talk about intimidation. Talk about, man, this is hard for me to even imagine this setting and the pressure that was on this man. To be one out of 400, the one dissenting voice, must have been incredible to bear. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not? Now this is weird, because actually I skipped verse 14. Micaiah responded, he said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. Now that's a good response. But then we get to 15, it says, when he arrived, the king asked him the question, and here's his response. Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Now, I don't have an extra verse or two in the Bible that really explains to me why he just said that. Right? But a little bit of the context lets me believe that maybe he was being sarcastic. It's one of two things in my mind. He's either being sarcastic and just like, go attack them like they're saying. Go. You'll win. You know? Something like that. Or it was a moment of weakness. He felt a pressure from it. I don't think that's it, because if we keep reading, look at what happens next. Lord will give it into the king's hands. Verse 16. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? See, apparently, the king knew right away that wasn't the real answer. Somehow. It was apparent in his body language or something. The king just knew it right away. And so he says, tell me the truth. Must we go through this again? Apparently he's got history. Remember, he hates him anyway. He never tells him anything good. Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? He never prophesies anything good about me. Only bad. Micaiah continued. Oh, I love that, man. He didn't stop. See, guys, you don't get like little brownie points for speaking up and just saying one or two things. God says, and there's another thing I want you to say. You know what I'm saying? You got to get in that situation, whatever it is, and you don't just say, well, I think, you know. No, just step forward and you say something more, and you take advantage of the opportunity. That's how you kill the giant of fear. Man, just get all up in his face and say, God's on my side. Let's go. I'm in. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, let's say, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. This is freaky, guys. Pay attention to this. Micaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. There's only a few glimpses into heaven that we get in all the scriptures like this. Right? John the Revelator gives us some of this stuff. But he says, man, I'm seeing God on his throne and all the hosts around him. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? How'd you like that conversation going on about you from God? Whoa, man, this is mind-blowing to me. One suggested this and another that. Man, they're like, well, this or that. We could do it this way or we could do it. They're conspiring. God and the hosts are conspiring, it seems, against Ahab. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. Anybody else get chills other than me? This is freaky. A spirit steps forward, says, I'll do it. By what means, the Lord asked. This is like that Job kind of stuff. Man, let me test him. You know? He says, by what means, the Lord asked, I'll go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Now, guys, answer me this. Which side of this thing you want to be on? You want to be the one that Satan is using to bring about destruction? That he warps your thinking, he warps your mind, and now he's got control of your lips, and you start spewing these lies. So you're either a part of the problem or you're a part of the solution. You're one or the other. Being apathetic and sitting idly by is part of the problem. Right? But look, man, he says, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now, verse 23. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all the prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah. This is all Micaiah saying all this, right? Zedekiah, the one that was involved here early on in the story. Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah. Whatever. Went up and slapped Micaiah on the face. Which way did the spirit you're talking about from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? Man, that was an insult, wasn't it? That was hard to get out, man. I'm sure it made better sense in Hebrew. But where'd that come from, huh? 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 Where's the spirit, huh? And he just pops him right in the mouth, man. And all he did, he was asked, what does the Lord say? He spoke truth, popped in the mouth. It's about to get worse. The king, verse 25. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go to hide in your inner room. I don't know exactly what that means. But verse 26, the king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah did not shut up. In the face of imprisonment, Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, The Lord has not spoken through me. In other words, you're not coming back. Can we make some other preparations? Because I'd like more than bread and water. You're not coming back, dude. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. You can read the rest of the story on your own. We're stopping there with this story. But it happens just like Micaiah says. He goes out there, and even, it's really ridiculous. The king believes it enough that he actually dresses like in disguise and goes to this battle. And he lets the other Jehoshaphat king go out in his royal robes. And so they think it's Jehoshaphat, so they're about to kill Jehoshaphat, right? And then they, at the last second, realize it's not who they're really looking for. But incidentally, an arrow pierces his chest. And they come to his rescue, they prop him up, he has to watch the rest of the battle, he bleeds out right there, watching the prophecy that he asked for come true. Guys, I hope you can connect with this story in some way. You know, we need to be Micaiah. We need to be like this guy. We need to speak up for God, even if we're one out of 400. And people's lives are at stake. The king's life was at stake. He didn't listen. But Micaiah did his job. At least the blood wasn't on Micaiah's hands. But what if you don't speak truth? What if God gives you the opportunity, opens the door, says, all right, you're my man. He doesn't use a burning bush to convince you, but you know you're the man, you're the woman for this task. And you just let fear cripple you. You don't get to go home and say, my hands are clean. I'm innocent of the blood of all men, like Paul said. Robert, when he spoke the first night, thought it was really cool that he pointed this out. He said David had three giants, but then he gave us three ways to conquer the giants. The first one was identify the giant. You remember this? Identify the giant. We've done that. We spent the first part of this class tonight identifying the giant, better understanding it. How does the devil work? Why are we afraid? All that kind of stuff. The second thing he said, you got to intensify the consequences. And that's what I'm trying to do now. Don't let people's blood be on your head, on your hands. You let fear, the giant of fear, cripple you to not speak truth, and you can find yourself there. I want to do something to intensify this for us. This is going to be complicated. Y'all are going to get uncomfortable for a second. I want you to do me a favor. You're going to start us off over here. You ready? You're going to be number one, then we're going to go number two, three, four, and then we're going to reset. One. Keep going, and we'll go like this. Okay? Everybody gets a number, 1 to 4. You get it? It's not rocket science. You got it? All right. Do it right now. Is that everybody? If you didn't get a number, all right, here's what I want to do. You're not going to like me now, okay? But I want all the fours on this side of the room. Everybody else on this side of the room. 1 through 3 over here. Sorry. We gotta hurry, guys. All right, speed it up.
We're gonna play dodgeball,
right? No, yeah, we're gonna play dodgeball. All right, it's close enough. Now, which is it? Lopsided? You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of heaven and hell for us today. I'm sorry, guys. But over here, and I'm not getting too close to them, this is the lake of fire. All right. Now, all right, get over the shock. Now listen to me. I want everyone, whether you're in the lake of fire or not, okay? I want everyone to picture this and take this serious for a second. I want you to engage your imagination. I know you can. And it's not a joke anymore, okay? You see people over here you know and love, right? They're not going to be in heaven with you. They're going to be in hell. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to imagine someone that's not right with God, that you know, that you love, I want this to sink in. I want you to ask yourself, what have I done to help this person not end up over here? What have I done to make sure they don't end up separated from God for eternity? Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Okay? Just get real with God for a moment. Take a moment. I want you to pray. Pray to yourself there about that individual. Pray about yourself, that God would make a way for you to have an opportunity to meet your fear with faith and to do something, to be His instrument to fix this problem. Take a moment. God, there's people in this room we love. Every one of us can think of someone that we love, and we don't want them to miss heaven with You. And God, maybe we have a role in that. Would You show us? Would You give us an opportunity? Help us to not let our selfishness and our fear and all the giants that the devil tries to put up in our way to keep us from being Your instrument of peace and righteousness and good and truth. Help us to get over that, to get over ourselves, and let You use us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You can go back to your seat. I want to end a special way. We don't do this often enough. We don't just get quiet and get still and just let God speak to us. We don't do that enough. And I just want God's Word right now for the last part of this. You know, we have intensified it, right? Hopefully, if you did that, what we just did, the exercise. We've understood it. The third thing that He said, make sure I get this right, is solidify your faith. And He proposed that you do that by getting in the Word, you spend time with each other, and you get busy doing His work. And that's how you solidify your faith. That's the third way you kill giants. So I want to end that way, by spending just a little time letting God's Word go in your ears, in your mind. It's a big distance between the mind and this little thing in here, the heart. But let it penetrate. Just let God speak to you right now. His breath, not some old ancient document that doesn't have any merit, but God speaking, okay? And I want to read to you just a couple of verses, and this is really, I'm not going to give you any commentary, but I want you to think about your day and time, the people in your lives, the world that we face, our culture, the challenges. And I want you to let God speak to you about it right now, okay? Psalm. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Go ahead and close your eyes, guys. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 Timothy, keep your eyes closed, guys. Sorry. In fact, every one of you wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. If you do, you'll be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I want to end with this one. Please open your hearts wide. Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. God, that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed, guys.